Ephesians chapter 5. We want to begin reading at verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Father, we pray now that you'll go before us and direct us as we come again to consider thy word of truth. We're so thankful that there had not failed one word of all thy good promise, that we can come to this book and know that we have before us the solid rock of Holy Scripture, the truth that is forever settled in heaven. And we're thankful that by the application of these things to our minds and hearts, we can understand something of your way that we might walk in it. We're so grateful that every day in our life you've provided opportunity. First, the opportunity to know the peace and joy of sins forgiven. And then the great blessing of living in the light of thy word, coming to the realization that this is truth which can change our lives and cause us to be pleasing in thy sight. We ask that you'll help us, that we will be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And we pray that today in this meeting that you'll speak to each of our hearts, that we might learn of thee. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning I preached a message from this passage here in the 5th chapter of Ephesians. I ran out of time before I got through preaching, so I thought I'd try it again. We were noticing in that message that we live in crisis times as far as the family is concerned in this nation. The United States of America has the highest divorce rate of any nation in the world. We've seen this country go from a period of time in which there was virtually no divorce to a time in which divorce is a commonly accepted thing in our society. And of course, accompanying divorce are all the attendant ills that go with the difficulties that arise pertaining to children, the effect that it has on the lives of other relatives, and how these things change a person's outlook on life, how it affects their outlook on the Word of God for the rest of their life. I pointed out that the cause of this incredible increase in divorce is really a lack of communication. The church has failed to communicate to people the truth about marriage. Marriage is for Christians only. God does not teach in His Word that people should get married and have a family. That's the distorted impression that has been given by our society. But I say again that God does not teach in His Word that people should get married and have a family. He teaches that marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That is a sacred relationship. That is a Christian relationship. And only Christians should enter into such a relationship. The Bible does not tell people to get married. It talks about Christians getting married. Perhaps you say, well, what does He teach the rest of the people to do? He tells them to get saved. That's the only message that God has for lost people. There is no peace, there is no happiness, there is no marriage, there is no family life that God has designed for lost people. Those are things designed for Christians. Marriage is not a product of the mind of man. It's an institution of God. He's the one who initiated it. He's the one who began it in the Garden of Eden. And the principle behind the relationship was to mirror that relationship that man can have with his God. The fellowship that we can have with the heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. The relationship to Him into which we can enter that cannot be broken. Those are tremendously important principles in the mind of God. And if we're going to understand what the Bible has to say about these things, then we're going to have to look beyond what is very often commonly thought to be true in society. God has an order for marriage, just as He has an order for everything else. The first step is to become a Christian. To come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's only when your sins are forgiven, it's only when you have peace with God, that you can have any kind of life here in this world that's going to be meaningful. It's only when you know the Lord Jesus Christ that you can teach your children the truth. The way that God has provided in His Word for men to be saved. The second step is to learn what the Bible teaches about marriage. It's amazing how many people get married without knowing what they're getting into. You need to understand what the Bible says, what kind of responsibility it places upon you as a man or a woman, before you enter into that kind of relationship. The third step with regard to marriage that you find in the Bible is to purpose in your heart to do the will of God at any cost. You know, when people are contemplating the possibility of getting married, you talk to them about it, they say, oh yes, I'm willing to do the will of God, we're going to get married next week. But that's only half the proposition. The other side of the proposition is, are you just as willing not to get married as you are to get married? If that's the will of God. Because we're not talking about playing some kind of societal game here. We're not talking about setting up housekeeping, living out the fantasies that you had as a little boy or a little girl. We're speaking of entering into a relationship that God intends to be a picture, a testimony of that relationship between Christ and the church. And when it turns out not to be that, it has incredible detrimental impact. It has it upon you, it has it upon the person to whom you're married, it has it upon your children. It has a detrimental impact upon the people who know anything about your marriage. So it's absolutely important that we realize before we get married what marriage is intended to accomplish as far as God is concerned. It's only by following the order that God has set down for marriage that you can expect God to bless your marriage. Of course, the principles of which I've just been speaking are applicable only if you're not married. If you're considering the possibility, or if you're at an age when someday you're going to have to consider that possibility. Last week we discussed at length the magnitude of the divorce problem in America. How in recent years there's been this change in attitudes. But it's been an attitude change that has been formed by previous generations. It's just now beginning to catch up with us. The Bible says that God hates divorce. I don't intend to preach on divorce this morning. I said a lot about that last week. But I will tell you briefly what the Bible says about it. In two passages, the Lord Jesus Christ gave one ground for divorce, and that is fornication. The Greek word translated fornication in our Bible is the same Greek word from which we get our English word pornography. The Greek dictionary says that it means to indulge unlawful lust of either sex, including adultery and incest. Now, when the Lord gave this ground for divorce, He was not recommending it. He was permitting it. It's not necessary for sexual promiscuity to end a marriage. Just because there is an episode of unfaithfulness doesn't mean you have to run off to the divorce court. A lot depends on the severity of the situation, the willingness of the individual to forgive. But I believe that the Lord made this exception for a practical purpose. In counseling, I never recommend divorce under any situation. That's a decision that a person has to make on their own. But neither will I tell a person that they have to learn to live with syphilis to the glory of God. Now, you may not agree with that, but maybe that's why the Lord put me in the position to counsel people instead of you. There are circumstances where the Lord, in my estimation, does not expect one person to continue to live with another. If a man turns out to be a homosexual, You won't find me counseling a woman that it's better to die with a case of AIDS than it is to break up the family. I just don't believe that. And I believe that to be the reason that the Lord put an exception in the Bible. You see, you cannot look at the Word of God in the light of the microscopic view of your own situation. You have to realize that the Bible is intended to apply to everybody. It's intended to cover the simple problems and the most difficult problems of all. And the Bible teaches that there is only one biblical ground for divorce, and even that should not be taken lightly. Separation is another subject that is addressed by the Bible. If your marriage partner leaves you, you don't have to be too intelligent to figure out that you're separated. You wake up one day and find them gone, you have just entered into a separation. And the Bible speaks of that type of circumstance. It says, if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God has called us to peace. There are those types of circumstances in which Christians find themselves where they really have no choice. There's a separation that is imposed upon them. But then there's another side to that. The other ground specifically mentioned in the Bible is if your marriage partner is not pleased to dwell with you. An example of that would be if your marriage partner blackens your eye and knocks out two teeth and breaks a few ribs, you get the idea that it might be time for a separation. God does not expect a person to live in a circumstance of physical torment every day of their lives. But what happens when these things develop is that society, an unbelieving society, takes these basic principles of the Word of God and extends them on out into meaninglessness so that you have no principles. There's a great deal of difference between physical abuse and verbal abuse. There's no such thing in the Bible as verbal abuse being grounds for separation or grounds for divorce or grounds for anything else other than an argument that dishonors the Lord. In fact, the Bible never connects separation and divorce. In every case of separation, the Bible says either remain unmarried or be reconciled to the person from whom you're separated. The obvious intent of that is that maybe if both of you sit around and think about it for 10 or 15 years, you might come to the realization that you ought to do what God wants you to do and try to have a Christian home. God says that for the Christian, except for fornication, divorce is never even a consideration. So it should be pretty obvious why there are so many divorces. People don't believe the Word of God. They come to a point where they say, it doesn't matter to me what God says about this. I'm going to do what I want to do. I hope you realize what a dangerous decision that is. Open rebellion against God on any subject is something that brought the wrath of God here in the Bible every time. That doesn't mean that God will strike you with lightning the day that you make that decision. But it means that you can look for a hard road to travel for a long time to come if you purpose in your heart to go against what the Lord says here in His Word. something you have to remember is this, especially when you're contemplating marriage. If a person would ignore the will of God when they're going into a marriage, what reason do you have to suppose that they won't again ignore the will of God when they want to get out of a marriage? If a person is not all that concerned about what the Lord wants going in, you can be pretty sure they won't be concerned coming out. That's why you want to marry somebody who believes the Bible, who has a life submitted to the principles that you find in the Bible. But our purpose this morning is not to get into the subject of divorce again. If you find a Christian who's divorced, it's usually because they did it before they were saved or because the person to whom they were married really left them no alternative. In this message, I want to deal with a more positive aspect, and that is how to stay married. Now, that sounds a little strange. In the light of what I've just said, I want to explain it to you. The Bible teaches that divorce is wrong in principle, is wrong in practice. The Bible teaches that God hates divorce. The Bible teaches that there are extremely limited circumstances under which a Christian should get a divorce. There are limited circumstances under which a person should get a separation. But are we going to talk about how things are in theory, or are we going to talk about how they are in practice? You know that in practice, a lot of people do get divorces. As I say, it's because they don't believe the Bible, but what difference does it make what the reason is, ultimately, when you've got the divorce papers in your hand? If you're interested in how to stay married, you have to learn that there is a practical application of the Word of God to your situation, one that affects your relationships as individuals. And it is going to determine in a society such as the one in which we live today, to some degree, whether you stay married or not. God begins this subject by telling us in His Word that we are to abide in the same calling wherein we are called. In the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, He talks about that. I'll summarize it for you just briefly. To abide in the calling wherein you're called means that getting saved is not an excuse for divorce. Some people get saved and they think, now here I'm a Christian and I'm married to somebody who's lost and there's no way that our life can be compatible, so it must be the Lord's will for me to get out of this situation. That's not what the Bible teaches. To abide in the same calling wherein you're called means that you stay in the situation in which you find yourself when you get saved. It means, for example, that if you're divorced and remarried, when you get saved, you don't divorce your current wife or husband and go back trying to figure out how you're going to put together the first marriage. If you married a lost person, contrary to what the Bible teaches, you don't divorce them and start over looking for a Christian. When you get saved, you begin right where you are. That's what it means to abide in the calling. Now, the Lord Jesus said that a rather common occurrence would be that when a person gets saved, that it would produce a divided house. Most of us have experienced some of that. You get saved and you have relatives who are not saved. Or your wife gets saved and your mother-in-law doesn't know how to handle that. Division within the family system. But that comes right down to the very house in which you live. The Lord Jesus said it would not be an uncommon occurrence that a man's foes would be they of his own household. And the same, of course, is true of women. The Bible teaches that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a new creation. We're born into a new family. We're a different person than the person that we were before. And to make matters worse, we are in a different family from all the lost people on the earth. Just because you're married to somebody doesn't mean you're in the same family. Now think about that. There is a family in this world that's going to end someday. There is a family that is eternal. God's original intention was that no two people would ever join themselves together in marriage that were not in the eternal family. But people do that, don't they? And then along the way, one of them will get saved. And you have one in God's family, the other one in the family of Adam. And there are all kinds of terrible problems because you have a different set of values, different set of interests. You have a different purpose in the life that you're living in the world. And it seems to be an irreconcilable situation. There's a good reason for that. It is an irreconcilable situation, apart from salvation. The only cure for that kind of division, one person being in God's family, the other person being out of his family, the only real cure for that is for whoever's out of God's family to get in it, for the lost person to get saved. And that's why that if you get saved and you realize that you're married to someone who's lost, you know that one of the first things the Lord has done is give you a ministry. He's given you a ministry to that other person to whom you're married. The intent of God is not to cast them aside, to treat them as though they were some kind of second-class individual because they're not saved. The intent of God is for you to realize that you find yourself in a place of opportunity, a set of circumstances in which you can take this Christianity that you profess to believe and attempt to put it into practical terms so that the person with whom you're living knows that you have a testimony without being alienated. And make no mistake about it, that is incredibly difficult. You have a twofold responsibility in that set of circumstances. One is to be faithful to the Lord. The other is to live with that person in such a way, and for that matter, any unsaved members of your family in such a way that they're impressed by what the Lord has done to you and for you. You know, you can only give out the gospel essentially one time. You can say to a person, this is the way you get saved, a little child. Understand it. There's no confusion in your mind about what salvation is and how you can receive it. But once you're sure that that person understands that what they need is to acknowledge their sin and repent of it and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior, once you get that message across, it doesn't do any good to say that every 15 minutes. It won't get saved any quicker to repeat that to them three times a day at morning, noon, and evening. Once a person knows God's simple way of salvation, there's one thing left to do. And that is to live a Christian life before those people that's going to convince them that it's real. Let them see the Lord Jesus Christ living in you. As I pointed out in the previous message, God has an order. He has a plan for the Christian marriage. If you want to stay married, you better follow the plan. Everybody's goal is to have a happy marriage. But you better realize that very few people do. Very few people have a happy marriage. A majority of the married couples in America have serious problems. Many of them are not even aware that they have serious problems. Because they're still young, they're still playing games, they're still pretending about a lot of things, but they'll find out. All the problems stem from the fact that you cannot live for yourself and leave the Lord out of your life and be happy. You cannot do that. Forgetting about marriage altogether, everything begins and ends with your personal relationship with the Lord. That's where joy comes from. Not from external circumstances, pro or con, but from in your heart. Your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If joy in your life depends on the person to whom you're married, you're in serious trouble whether you know it or not. That person may die. They may become totally incapacitated. They may go insane. They may abandon you. All sorts of possibilities. If joy in your life depends on the person to whom you're married, you're in serious trouble whether you know it or not. Most of the books you read, most of the teaching you hear on marriage begins with a false premise. It begins with the premise that your life is supposed to revolve around the person to whom you're married. The Bible doesn't teach that. And you won't get any sound teaching from anybody who teaches that. God never intended for your life to revolve around the person to whom you're married. The Bible teaches that your life is to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. That in all things, He might have the preeminence. Now, why is it like that? The people in this room tell that story. Every person here has a different situation. Everyone. Some have never been married. Some are divorced. Some are widowed. Some are remarried. Some have excellent marriages. Some have serious problems. Some have a few problems. It would take 1,000 sermons and 1,000 Bibles to address every individual case. The Lord doesn't do that. The Lord doesn't go into all these deep details of marriage counseling and tell you the pros and cons of this and that and the relationships between husbands and wives. Now, why is that not in the Bible? If that is absolutely vital information, why is it not in the Word of God? So the Lord doesn't speak of individual cases. The Lord speaks of Himself. And He says, you give me the preeminence in your life. You live in my presence, and you'll have fullness of joy. You see, you've got to get yourself under control before you can have any kind of relationship with another person. That's the truth, whether you understand that right now or not. You have got to get yourself under control before you can have any kind of relationship with another person. A miserable marriage is one in which one person or the other or both is out of control. If your tongue gets out of control, if your actions get out of control, misery is going to be the result. We're supposed to have a life that is controlled by the Spirit of God. And because it is controlled by the Spirit of God, it's not reacting here and there to all these circumstances of life. If our spirit is under control by the Spirit of God, we don't have to explode every time somebody says something to us that they shouldn't say. We don't have to go into this great controversy every time a person commits a wrong action against us. A miserable marriage is one in which one person or the other or both is out of control. If the Spirit of God has control of your life, if the Lord Jesus is the center of your attention, if He has the preeminence, you're in His presence and you have fullness of joy. That is the key to living in a set of circumstances day by day that honors the Lord Jesus. It's not the actions of the people around you or the lack of. It's to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, verse 22 of Ephesians 5 says that wives are to submit to their husbands. Verse 24 says that wives are to be subject to their husbands. Verse 33 says that a wife is to reverence her husband. I put a great deal of emphasis on those passages in the last message. But look at verse 25. It says that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It says they are to give themselves as Christ gave Himself. Verse 28 says that husbands are to love their wives as they love themselves. Verse 33 says that a man is to love his wife as he loves himself. For the sake of simplicity, we can reduce all that down to two principles. If a wife reverences her husband as she should, then subjection is going to follow. It's an attitude of the heart. If a wife reverences her husband as she should, subjection is going to follow. On the other hand, if a husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, headship is going to follow. Godly leadership, the kind that God expects out of a man. Trouble in marriage is always a result of somebody getting out of control. Someone taking it upon themselves to move outside this order that God has set, this pattern that He's put forth, and to take matters into their own hands. It's absolutely incredible that people with ordinary common sense cannot realize the obvious. A husband cannot force his wife to reverence her, to reverence him as she should. A wife cannot force her husband to love her as he should. Those are attitudes of the heart that are not produced by intimidation. And yet, what do you find so often in talking to people about marriage? Here's this woman who says, "My husband just doesn't love me the way the Bible says he ought to. And so I nag him and harass him and make his life miserable. And eventually, if I keep that up long enough, and work at it hard enough and make him miserable enough, he's going to love me. Now, you know they don't say that. They do that. Our husband says, my wife doesn't reverence me the way the Bible says she's supposed to. I think I'll take her in hand and tell her a few things and give her plenty of lectures and make sure that she understands who's the boss around here, and I'll get her into such a state of mind that eventually, if she's miserable enough, she'll reverence me. They don't say that. They do that. The way to stay married is not to go on a crusade to improve the person you're married to. It's to improve yourself. And if you get right with God, if you turn out to be the wonderful, unselfish Christian that God intended you to be, you'll be amazed at how the other person changes. Without a word being spoken, without a deed being done. Your goal is not to get them to do what you want them to do, it's to get yourself to do what God wants you to do. At least that ought to be the goal. Because that's the only goal that will be accomplished by human means. You can examine the Word of God. That's something you can do. You can examine your own heart. You can realize by a little common sense what there is in your life that's obnoxious, and what there is that's pleasing to people. If a man loves his wife as he loves himself, headship will never be a problem. It's only when headship gets out of control that there's trouble. If a man attempts to use headship for selfish purposes, he's violated the Word of God. God must bring judgment. When a husband and wife cannot agree on something, she should be willing to let his opinion prevail. That makes sense, doesn't it? Going through the normal course of life, a matter comes up. Here's this person who's supposed to be the head. Here's this person who's supposed to be subject. And a discussion comes up, a situation presents itself, husband and wife can't agree on something, she should be willing to let her husband's opinion prevail. That's subjection. Now the husband is commanded to love his wife as he loves himself. If the roles were reversed and the wife was in charge, the husband would expect her opinion to prevail under the typical circumstances of life. That's an example of loving your wife as you love yourself and still being in charge. But you know, there are other situations. There are times when it's not a simple matter at all. There's a time when it comes to a heart-twisting, soul-wrenching situation. And a woman says before the Lord, I must do this. Before the Lord, I cannot do that. I suggest to you that no husband who loves his wife is going to violate her conscience before God. And if you don't love your wife, if that's not the function you're performing in that set of circumstances, what function is it that you're performing? It's not a godly function, it's an ungodly function. If the roles were reversed, any man would be outraged at that kind of violation of his conscience. To think that somebody who's supposed to love them knows that you're faced by this decision, a decision that bears heavily upon your understanding of what the Lord intends for you, and you're not going to let a person do what the Lord has directed them to do in their heart? I'm telling you how to stay married. Don't get the idea that you can use the Bible as an excuse for your selfishness and get away with it. It won't happen. At least, no more than on a temporary basis. Of course, the converse is true when it comes to a woman's responsibility to reverence her husband. God put the man in a position of headship. If he's like the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. That's what the Bible says. But if he's not like the Lord, if he's out of control in the matter of headship, you can expect through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. That's just one of those sad facts of life that for the present you live with. If you're married to a man who will impose nothing upon you that he wouldn't impose upon himself, life is pretty simple. But unless you have that situation, there are many problems that are automatically built in. You know they're going to be there every day when you get out of bed. But I suggest to you that the will of God is more simple than you might imagine. Supposing again now that you give the Lord the preeminence, that you live in His presence so that you have fullness of joy, that you're living a life filled with the Spirit of God so that in most areas and every visible area that you can think of, you're being a testimony to the person you're living with. The will of God is a lot more simple than you might imagine. The Bible teaches women in this matter of reverencing their husband, this matter of subjection, that you always obey up to the point of sin. Now there are two things that tell us what sin is in the Bible. Number one, what the Bible says. The Bible says, don't steal. Your husband says, I want you to shoplift your clothes instead of spending my money on them. You don't disobey the word of God to obey your husband. That's very clear, that's very obvious. But you know, there are people who live in a dream world. People who never have any daily relationship with problems in marriage who think that it's just that simple. The Bible says it. That settles it. What is sin? There are two things according to the Bible. One is what the Bible says is sin. And the second is, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'll tell you what that means. It means that you're not a mindless idiot. It means you have a responsibility as a Christian. It means that you've got to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to do right. Suppose a man says to his wife, I want you to come in here and sit down and watch television with me. There's this program I want us to watch. Where's television in the Bible? Now you're going to tell me this is the will of God for a Christian woman who's filled with the Spirit of God in the name of righteousness to sit down there and subject her mind to drunkenness and blasphemy and sex and violence repeatedly because her husband's going to do that? I suggest to you that you believe that, you're arresting the Scriptures. You're twisting the Word of God to try to establish clear-cut principles when God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now don't tell me this won't happen, because I know it happens. Where a man decides that just to prove that he's in charge, he's going to make his wife come in there and sit down and watch an ungodly television program. What about women who are in a situation where their husbands don't want them to go to church? You say, oh, but the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You have Scripture to give you the authority to disobey your husband in that situation. I happen to know husbands who say, all right, you don't have to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You go twice a year, Christmas and Easter. I'm the head, I'm in charge, and that's my definition of not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I suggest to you that that's headship out of control. God never gave a man the authority to stop his wife from doing the will of God. God never gave a man the authority to cause his wife to do evil in order to establish the fact that he's in charge. And I've known many women who have the attitude that they're going to do everything their husband said regardless. They had absolutely no testimony. Zero. What would you think of a woman who claimed to be a Christian? Now here you are, a lost man. You've got a twisted mind. You're an enemy of righteousness. And you say to the woman, I want you to go with me to the nightclub. We don't ever spend enough time together as husband and wife. You don't have to drink any liquor. You just come with me and we'll hang around the nightclub. We'll have some time together. I knew a woman who did that one time. Within a week, she was in a mental institution. Stayed in there for about a year after that. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A woman lost her soundness of mind. Wonder who took it away from her. Wasn't her husband. Wasn't the devil. If he could take away people's soundness of mind, he'd take all of us, take the mind of all of us right now. If you want to stay married, you better take the idea that the direction of your life is going to be to reverence your husband. He's going to know when he thinks about you in the general sense that you're an obedient wife. But he's also going to know that there are certain areas where you have principles, where you have standards,
where the Lord is first, where righteousness is the desire of your heart. And you won't do evil for anybody. I'll tell you how a man thinks, whether you know it or not. He thinks, I'm going to see if I can get this woman to demonstrate that she has more allegiance to me than she does to God. We're going to see who controls her. Is it me or the Lord? And I'm saying to you that you better have some standards. You better walk to the Lord in humility. You better be willing to do everything that you possibly can to be in subjection, to reverence your husband. But you better not give up your Christian principles to try to save your marriage. If you do, you'll lose it. There are no easy answers. You need to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and so does the person to whom you're married. You need to walk every day with the Lord having the preeminence in your life. But when we talk about those things, they are not reality for most people. That's not where you live. Most of you right now are either married to somebody who's lost, or you're married to somebody who does not put the Lord Jesus Christ first in their life. So you don't start with the ideal. You start where you are. And you try to begin to do what the Lord would have you to do, to get your life to be what He would have it to be. And it's amazing in how many circumstances, if that were true today in this meeting, where a woman said in her own heart, I'm going to do that. A man said in his own heart, I'm going to do that. Before too long, you find out that they have a godly relationship. They have one that honors the Lord, one that is a good testimony. And it wasn't because one got the other to change. It's because the Lord got each of you to change. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we do ask that as we come to the close of this meeting, that you'll help us to go from this place with a desire in our hearts to walk in thy way. We pray that you won't let this message be just another entertainment for the mind. But we ask you to help us to think on these things, to search the scriptures to see whether they be so, to hide them in our heart that we might not sin against thee. And I would do pray that for those who are here today lost, that they might see the absolute necessity of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, of having a right relationship with Him before there can ever be any other earthly relationship that's pleasing to thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.